Well, good morning. The servant's king's prophecy will not be preached today. So I want you to know that. What I was going to do this morning is preach Psalm 13, and that's what I'm going to do. And I was going to do it in a way that you probably would know nothing of what happened a couple hours ago, and just try to seamlessly go through this morning and into this evening, and all of you would not know one thing. And so at about 5 or 5:30, got message there that Russ is not feeling well. He's got stomach flu or flu-like symptoms. Please pray for him. But then time is ticking, and we're all going to gather together at Clear Creek Chapel under God's Word, because we need to hear from God. And so the elders got to get to work, and we got to provide something. And so I was going to preach Mark 13, and I bailed. Evans called me chicken. And then I started thinking, well, what can I give? I don't want to just preach something. I want to hear from God. People come week in and week out of very difficult situations and paralyzed at time in hopelessness. They want to hear, they must hear God. And so I don't want anything just off the shelf and just kind of preach it so that we get through a half hour. So I got to thinking about Wednesday. Wednesday, Barbara Kraft and I, we go to a nursing home. I don't know if she's here today, but she will hear some snippets today from what we looked at Wednesday. And so we went to this nursing home, and the congregation is such a pleasant congregation. There are about 17 to 20, mostly female, some male in there, some deformed due to diseases, others sleeping, some drooling, and still others are right there saying, Pastor, what are you going to say? What are you going to say? Most people don't come in here to give God's word. We want to hear. So that's the congregation. And Wednesday was Psalm 13. If you have your Bibles, you can open it up there. That's where we're going. It's titled, How Long? And so we begin to look at our unpromising circumstances. And we begin to see that sometimes our unpromising circumstances simply do not change. And we cry out to God over and over. And our unpromising circumstances simply do not change. Well, that was resonating with my congregation Wednesday, and perhaps it resonates with you. Maybe you're here today and you feel like you are in the chilling grip of winter. And it's never going to break to spring. It's always going to be the same. You love your spouse, but your spouse doesn't love you. You love your child, but your child just simply doesn't love you. One is off doing his hobby, the other is doing her thing, and disrespect is coming back at you, and there's seemingly no love and no change in sight. Maybe you're at school and you're trying to develop a peer group, and they diss you and laugh at you, and you seem like, it seems to you like there is no hope, like you are all alone in this world. So you pray and look around, and circumstances have not changed seemingly at all. And you wonder, is there any hope? And so this morning when I looked out the window, perhaps in this state, and I saw gray skies, and I just thought about our prayer life. Sometimes we pray and we look up into the skies and it just seems like an iron pot lid over my world. My prayers go up and bounce back down. Is there any blue sky up there? Does he even hear? when life is hard and God seems far away, dot, dot, dot. Well, we begin to look at Psalm 13 Wednesday, and there seemed to be about four or five that were really moving towards Psalm 13. And I tried with all my might to lay before these sweet ladies that there is hope. In unpromising circumstances, there is hope. One lady that I failed to lock on was a guest. And she was there for the first time. And she just recently took her dad into a nursing home and kissed his forehead and was walking down the dimly lit aisle, and she looked in where we were, and she came and sat down, and she listened to a message similar to this, and she wanted to talk afterwards. When life is hard and just God seems so far away, what do we do? Psalm 13 gives us a little bit of insight into David's life. David, you'll recall, is soon to be king. He is running from his foes. His enemies want to kill him. They are pressing in from every direction. And out pops Psalm 13. And he starts the psalm off like this. How long have you ever prayed such a prayer? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemies be exalted over me? The first thing I want us to do this morning, when we think about our circumstances and they seem to be more like always winter and never Christmas, using the C.S. Lewis thing, when you look out and you see gray skies and you're just hoping that the rains are coming and the temperatures are rising and buds are going to break out of branches and earth and there's going to be life and color. When you're in that kind of circumstance, when you think Resurrection Sunday is afar, and now I'm in this condition, think about three things. Think about David's feelings, David's foes, and then we'll close this morning with David's faith. We just read in 1 and 2, which sets the setting, that David's feelings, he's crying out. He opens his heart and puts it forward. He says it four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? He's not asking for information. It's like a little kid in the back seat. Are we there yet? The little one is not saying, I want information here. Is it 13 miles or 30 miles or no? David does not want information here. He just wants to know, will you give me enough to endure to the end? Because it feels like right now I do not have enough to get to the end. How long? And then he goes on to talk about why he feels, I don't think it's all that much of impatience, though that's part of it. I think it's fear. I think it's fear of, I'm not going to reach the destination. And here's his fear. How long will you forget me? We get forgotten by people. I get that. But now, think about God forgetting you. I mean, totally forgetting you. 7 billion people and you're not on the radar screen. You are all alone in this world. Try to allow your heart to enter into that scenario. And I think you'll start feeling this. And maybe today you have entertained that notion. He goes on to say, not just how long will you forget me, but this is very personal. How long will you hide from me and turn your face from me? Why are you doing this, God? Well, I cry out to you and nothing changes. Nothing changes. Is it something about me? Why don't you love me? Why don't you care for me? Why are you hiding yourself from me? How long, how long, how long? My enemies triumph over me. They laugh in derision. How long? David's feelings might be your feelings today. And so we move into the second stanza and we look at his foes. First, we're looking inward, and now we'll look outward and we'll see that circumstances have not changed. We look inward and we look outward, and it seems like we don't have anyone else to look to except ourselves. In verse 2, you have this curvature, this inward moving look of, I've got to take counsel deep into my soul, and all I find there is sorrow and sorrow. I'm the only one I can consult in this world. I'm the only one that I can go to and say, can I have some biblical counsel at this time? And the soul is just weeping. And it gets worse and worse and worse. So you get your eyes upward, outward looking, and this is what you see. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy says I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. So here's David putting out his feelings, as we saw, looking out and seeing foes. And they are mounting and they are pressing in. And this is not a promising circumstance in the least. So what does he do? He still prays. If you're taking notes, write, still pray. And this is what I'd like you to pray. Consider and answer me, O Lord. So what he's saying initially is he senses that God has turned his face from him. And so he says, don't do that. Look at me and listen to me. Consider and answer me, O God. What do you want me to do for you, David? In effect, says God. And he says, light up my eyes. Now, isn't that interesting? When you're struggling in your marriage, when you're struggling at high school, when you're struggling putting your parents into a nursing home and you leave there, what do you pray? I know what I do. Change my circumstances. And that's fine, and we should. But are we just locked in on that? Like, I am hopeless unless my circumstances change. I think that's a key note. At least Wednesday it was, and perhaps Sunday this morning it is. No. He says, light up my eyes. Lest. There's results. You can see three of them if you'd read it. If you don't light up my eyes, something awful is going to happen. What did he mean by light up my eyes? Well, one commentator wrote it this way. He says, to lighten the eyes that are dimmed with sorrow and ready to break is equivalent to imparting new life, which is reflected in fresh, clear brightness of the eye. The lightning light to which this verb points is the light of love beaming from the divine countenance. He upon whom God looks down in love continues in life. New powers of life are imparted to him. It is not his loss to sleep the death. Not for sure what he meant that last phrase there, but we'll go on. It's this illuminating effect of the Spirit that he can see in the old things, brand new realities that he has promised. Tonight I'm going to be in the nursery, and one of the joys of being in the nursery is to get down on the carpet and look into eyes. So parents, if you give me your kids and I'm down there looking in their eyes, that's what I'm doing. I like to look into fresh, young, vibrant, dancing eyes. They just thrill me. They don't look like this. I know we lost 1 hour, but they usually look like this anyway. Where they're red and they're squinty and they are glossed over. Rather, these are just white-eyed, let's play. And so I like to look through their eyes at the world. In effect, that's what the illuminating effect of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ does for those locked into unpromising circumstances. We see in brand new ways, and that begins to affect our whole countenance and our whole outlook on life. It's give me childlike faith. Let me see into these realities, the very reality of your steadfast love found in Christ. If you've ever looked into the eyes that are beginning to go to sleep in death, you know what I mean. When the eyelid is about halfway down and the blue is now barely hazel and there's just this cloud, yet there's life, yet there's dimness, and there is a understanding of and appreciation for, and yet it seems so far away, and the eyelids are just slowly, slowly coming down. That's the word picture here. I don't need a word picture. I've looked into those eyes, and perhaps you have too. Emotionally, spiritually, perhaps that's where you are today, where you're looking at life. And you didn't sign up for this kind of life. You signed up for something else. And your expectations are totally dashed. And your eyelids are starting to come down. And you are seeing things distantly and dimly. And you are, oh God, don't let me go. Do not let me go. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies triumph over me and laugh at my gravesite. That's what David is crying out for. That's what we at Clear Creek Chapel, amid unpromising circumstances, must cry out for. I exhort you not to give up on people, not to give up on circumstances, but I exhort you not to pin your hope in things God has not promised you. Rather, pin your hope squarely and steadily upon Him whom he has promised you. Well, David is going through this. He's saying, won't you answer this prayer for me? I feel like this is a closed lid on my life, and yet there is a little portal, and I'm throwing this right up into your arms. And guess what he does? Verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. When we got to these two verses, there were ladies who couldn't get up and do the jig, but they wanted to. You could see their bodily movements going, really? Really? there's almost a childlikeness that came over a couple. And then when it was over and we talked to some people, and then I met this daughter whose dad was just put into room 104. She was thinking about this altogether differently. And I hope that's an application that the Holy Spirit using His Word in this way at this time, that we will have that alacrity and that animation and that childlikeness to look out and things have not changed. But guess what? In unpromising circumstances, God may not change the circumstances, but in those circumstances, He will change you. I think that's the point of Psalm 13. There is change, maybe not outward, but where's the heart is the question I have for us. For you see, the results of light up my eyes, according to this passage, is he starts seeing unfailing love differently. He starts seeing salvation differently. And I want us to understand that too. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it's awful. It's lamentation. It's going out to Babylon. We're leaving the promised land, and who knows what our future is going to look like. And he says, but I recall something, and this I put my hope in, because of the Lord's chesed, that's the word there, the steadfast love, the enduring love of the Lord, because His love will prevail, therefore I will put my hope in Him. His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. Remember that verse? Each morning we look out and it's a crisp day. It's a new day. And these mercies in Jesus Christ are bulging and ready to break upon us each and every day. Because we have eyes to see this. Though still locked into a marriage you want to change, a fear of a child that has gone wayward, a parent that motionlessly sits in the room. You get the picture, I know. So why did he change? And what did he see with new eyes is what verses 5 and 6 are talking about. He says, I will sing to the Lord, verse 6, because, here's the reason, here's his rationale. He has dealt bountifully with me. Now, can you say that in a situation that you want change? I hope you can. Christians can. Tell me, and if you want to just cry it out, go ahead and I'll work with it. When did God deal bountifully with you? We could do kind of an A, B, C, D. Is it not on the cross? Is it not? Bountifully. He's not a miser. He's not stingy. He doesn't grudgingly say, here's a little bit. Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, think about that, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all good things? On the cross, his justice and love met and married in slaughtering his son. That's what happened. And he put him into the grave to take care of all the sin of his people. People who turn from their sins and trust in his provision, namely his son, Jesus Christ. And out from the grave, he arose. Now we have newness of life. Now we have hope. Now we have the new creation. This is bounty, folks. This is bounty. And we're going to celebrate it at Resurrection Sunday in 2 or 3 weeks. But why can't we celebrate it now? Because this is new life. This is post-resurrection, ascension, glorification, the ascending of the Holy Spirit into the lives of believers. We know the bounty of the Lord because we are born from above, and we know who sent the Son, and we know who the Son is, and we know what the Son has done, and we know who we are in the Son. That's bounty. That's bounty. And if our hearts are affixed to that, if they are attuned to the gospel, if we have vibrant, vital, personal union with Christ, abiding in Him and imbibing His love regularly, ongoingly, then, beloved, in the midst of unpromising circumstances, though our circumstances may not change, in them we can and will change. Because of the cross, because of the resurrection, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, from whom we cry out, Abba, Father, light up my eyes. Today all I see is gray skies and the chill of winter. Won't you break through that for springtime? Can't I see some color? Can't I see some life? And you know who He will show you? He will show you Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, in whom we have bounty forevermore. This is the message I would for you to hold into your hearts and leave here afresh. This is the message I will want you to pay attention to and consider, and out of that pray. If this message is, Pastor, I want change, but not that kind of change. If you lived with so-and-so, you too would want change in a different way. Then you're missing it altogether. You're missing this message and this book and this God altogether. And I cry out to you to reconsider. I will close with this thought. That Resurrection Sunday, Easter as some call it, tells us that God became a man and came onto this earth and walked a perfect life, the life we were to live but could not live. And He died the death that we should have died. And He was raised in triumphant vindication as the first fruits of the new creation. Now, what I mean by that is He started something that He will complete. It's an already here. Let us rejoice in it with illumined eyes, but it's not yet fully consummated. He will come again. He will bring forth new heavens, new earth, glorified body, all sin, all sadness, all sickness, all Satan, all destruction, all distortion, all depression is gone totally. And what emerges is never-ending, ever-increasing beauty and joy for His people down in Jesus Christ. So, wait. Be patient. Fix your eyes, illumined afresh by the Spirit, onto Christ. Rejoice in Him. Trust that He who began a good work will finish it to the end, bringing His people to the finish line, to the destination, and then His second coming will culminate this entire gospel message. This, beloved, is a message hopefully for you today. Let's pray. And Father, I know it's a message for me today, so thank You very much. Thank You for preserving Your word down through the ages. We could never have heard that if You didn't superintend Your holy scriptures through century after century after century, people who tried to burn it and rip it up and cast it away. No, you got it to us, and now with word and spirit, you're giving us life. Grant it today, we pray in Christ's name.